choose life. It sounds like a silly admonishment, or at least an obvious one. Choose life. Yes, there's that drive to stay alive, but that's not necessarily the same thing as choosing life. And as he delivers this speech that we heard in our first reading from Deuteronomy, Moses, the great leader of the Hebrew people, standing in front of those people on the brink of their finally entering the promised land, knows that better than most. He's lived with these people complaining about their conditions and freedom and begging to return to slavery. He's heard their continual whining about the food that God is repeatedly providing for them with no effort on their part. It's too boring. Or the water that God made flow out of the rock to quench their thirst, but it isn't around when we need it. And he has to keep fending off their desire for captivity over liberty. Yes, Moses knows that it isn't always easy or natural for us to choose life. And so as he stands in front of the people as they look out across the Jordan River to the land that they have been promised, he reminds them, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding to you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live. But if you turn your heart away and do not hear but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, then I declare to you today that you shall perish. Choose life so that you and your descendants will live." But what does that mean? Well, Moses tells us that it means to love God and observe God's commandments or God's law. Love God. I do that. We're here at church. We pray every day. Give regularly to God's mission and ministry here as it's lived out through my church and in my community. We've got that one. Observe God's commandments. Well, there's the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make an idol and bow down in worship. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Pretty straightforward, right? We can do all that. But wait. This week, we also read part 3 of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a collection of teachings that remind us of how God has called us to be in relationship with God and with each other and with the world around us. Last week, we read part 2 of that sermon, and it ended with Jesus saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. So that's a tall order. Everyone knows that the scribes and the Pharisees keep every single letter of every single law in the book. How are we supposed to do that better than them? But if last Sunday we heard that Jesus say that he came not to abolish the law, but fulfill it, this Sunday, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what that fulfillment looks like. Instead of keeping simply the letter of the law, Jesus uses some of those Ten Commandments and asks us to expand our thinking. Not to replace the ancient laws that were voiced by God, but to intensify, to dig that much more into them, to align our lives that much more with the abiding divine value of choosing life that these commandments call us to, and to commit ourselves to their transformative power. You've heard it said, "You shall not murder. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, If you insult a sibling in Christ, if you hold grudges or nurture resentment, if you insult or demean other people, then you're liable to judgment. Simply not killing anyone may keep the letter of the law, says Jesus. But if we're going to choose life, then that has to be life for everyone. And that means that how we deal with our anger or resentment at others matters. That means that how we treat others matters. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. So if we're rude to the people that we share pews with, if we pursue resentment over reconciliation, then we're not choosing life. Relationality in itself is a way to draw near to life, to the God who calls us to righteousness. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at someone with lust has already committed adultery with them in their heart. As long as you don't cheat on your spouse or help someone else to do the same thing, you've obeyed the law, right? But to choose life, says Jesus, there's far more to it than that. It's about our whole orientation toward relationships. We hear stories in the news about people being sexually assaulted, and often the first comment made is, "Well, she deserved it because of what she was wearing." But it isn't the responsibility of the one being gazed at to avoid tempting others. Rather, it's the ones that are doing the looking who are responsible for not objectifying or critiquing the bodies of others. What we're being called to here is prioritizing relationality, objectifying people, commenting on their appearance as if it's the only part of them that matters, or critiquing the bodies of others is a barrier to authentic community because it treats other people as objects rather than bearers of the image of God. So while the call to avoid adultery is how we extol the preservation of commitments that we've made in romantic relationships, it's also a call to commit to the flourishing of life for all of the others we meet in non-romantic contexts. We're called to see all of our neighbors as those who bear the image of God. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." In the same way as with the law about adultery, here Jesus is calling us to rethink our whole orientation toward relationship. God calls us to life. And sometimes that means that relationships end when they've not become life-giving. So if that happens, says Jesus, do it properly. Don't simply discard your spouse like an object you've no longer got any need for. Rather, do the hard work and care for them as a beloved human created in God's image and get a proper divorce. And this was vital in Jesus' day because spouses discarded were left destitute, impoverished, left to prostitution or slavery if they didn't have that proper certificate. So Jesus is reminding us that in the kingdom of God, in the community of those choosing life, we have the responsibility to uphold each other's dignity and worth as brothers and sisters, even if our relationships as spouses or partners come to an end. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you've made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." Love each other enough to mean what you say and do what you've said you would do. Choose life. Put trust at the center. Trust doesn't rely on oaths, but on the deep commitments that we as God's children make to one another. Such commitments are at the heart of God's kingdom and are the way that we come together as in community as God's children. We are called to speak with care and respect for one another. Choosing to trust and being trustworthy are how God calls us into belonging in this kingdom. Choose life, said Moses. Choose life, says Jesus. No, it isn't always easy. The way of life and love is hard. It's costly. It can hurt. So pay attention to what's important, says Jesus. How you live with each other matters. What you say and do, what you focus on and prioritize, these things matter. Your choices have life and death consequences. So please take communal life seriously. Don't make things harder for yourselves and others by settling for the bare minimum. Honor each other. Reconcile with each other. Speak truthfully with each other. Protect each other. Not to earn God's blessings, because we are already so richly blessed. This isn't a checklist of morality, but a way towards a flourishing life. The life that Jesus calls us to when he says, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it by calling us all into beloved community. And the life that Moses set before the people when he said, I've set before you life and death. Obey the commandments of the Lord and choose life. Choose life. Amen.